Okay, well, today we're going to be talking about Lesson 4, which is the majority of Chapter 4, starting at verse 8 and going all the way through. So let's start. You know, there was a deranged person who stole a newborn baby from a maternity ward and sold him to a stern and strict woman who was incapable of genuine love. The child never knew his true mother, and he learned to live as best he could under the severe rules and insensitive environment imposed on him by his replacement mother. Years later, though, his real mother discovered his whereabouts and proved her relationship to him, and the court awarded her custody of him. The true mother lavished her love on her long-lost son. She sacrificed to give him the best. But the replacement mother's children came to visit one day and came to visit the returned son and convinced him that their mother's rules, her stern rules, were good for him. So that night, he crawled out of his bedroom window to return to the strict mother who never really loved him. Now that is a really sad and strange story, isn't it? But that's exactly what the Galatians were doing. Paul was trying to get across that. They were turning back from any... No, let me rephrase that. Turning back from any kind of legalism is like an adult turning back to the rules and regulations of childhood. You see, when our children are young, they need all the rules and they need the regulations and the boundaries that we put on them for their safety. As they get older, they become independent from us, right? It's the natural form of progression to adulthood. They don't need us to follow them around saying, "Be careful, don't touch that. Don't do this. Did you brush your teeth? Oh, come here, let me dress you. It's time for bed. Let's read a bedtime story and I'll tuck you in." And the guy's like 27 or 32. Ugh, look, that's creepy. Because they're growing up, and they don't need all those boundaries and legalisms. They should have taken root what you have taught them. You see, legalism is a necessary part of childhood, but it is not meant to last. When the Israelites were in the desert, this was a training period for them. The law was given to them to help guide and protect them, but it was not meant to last forever. You see, when Christ came, he brought that time frame to a close and he ushered in a new one. He went beyond the range of law. You see, six times Jesus quoted portions of the law, but then added, "But I tell you." Now, if you want to look those up, they're all found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, verse 28, verse 32, verse 34, verse 39, and verse 44. He's adding to the law, "But I tell you this." And he continues on. You see, the childhood of God's people was over. And in Christ, we are meant to become mature. We're meant to become mature. Just like our children are meant to become mature. We want that for them. And Paul wants that for the Galatians as well. You see, he writes in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, but that you now know God, or rather you are known by God." I love that. Wouldn't you love to be known by God, to know that? Going on with what Paul is saying, how is it that you are turning back to these weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You see, before Christ, the Galatians had been slaves to pagan gods, and some of those pagan gods were Zeus and Hermes. Now let me tell you a little bit about Zeus. Zeus was a god of the sky. He used a thunderbolt to hurl down at those who displeased or defied him, especially the liars and the, get this, oath breakers. Hermes was the son of Zeus, and he was cunning, and he could surprise you at any moment, so you needed to watch out. You see, there were rules and rituals to follow to keep these gods, little g, happy. But when they believed in Christ, they had been delivered from that kind of bondage. They now know the glorious truth, and Paul pleads with them about that. You now know the truth in Christ. There's freedom here. So why would they return back? Why would they claim to be followers of Christ and then again start all their legalisticness all over again, because that's what they were doing. They were starting to observe special holidays and special months and seasons and years to keep these gods from being mad at them, only to gain big God, only to gain his favor. It was all twisted. And isn't that interesting? Because that's the wrong motivation. When we do things only to gain God's favor, that's wrong. That's legalism. And this must have stayed with Paul, because later, when he was imprisoned in Rome and he wrote to the Colossians, he says, this is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." So he's pointing out those things. "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." That's what Paul is getting across. You see, Christ came for two purposes: to redeem those under the law, and to give us the full rights as children of God. We are heirs to the throne, ladies and gentlemen. And then in verse 19 of this chapter, Paul writes, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth." You know, Paul must have felt like the mother whose child was stolen from the maternity ward in our earlier story that went back to the replacement mother who had no love. That must be exactly what he's feeling. Why would his children, quote-unquote, choose to leave the good life in Christ and return to the cruel and unloving taskmaster called the law? Why would they choose rules over relationship? Why would we? And why do we? The whole Bible is about relationship. God, your Father, desires relationship with you. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem those lost and oppressed by the law. He has bestowed to all of us the full rights as his heirs. And yet, we get hung up on the rules that always ensnares us. Here's another example I'd like to share with you. A story is told of two monks on a pilgrimage who came to a ford in the river. Now that's River Rising, where you can still walk over, but it's water flowing over. There they saw a girl dressed in her finery, obviously not knowing what to do since the river was high and she didn't want to spoil her clothes. Well, without much discussion, one of the monks took her on his back. He carried her across and put her down on dry ground on the other side. The monks continued on their way. But the other monks started complaining. "Surely it isn't right to touch a woman. It's against the commandment to have close contact with a woman. How could you go against the rules and regulations of the monks?" The monk who carried the girl walked along silently, but finally he remarked, "I set her down by the river an hour ago. Why are you still carrying her?" Don't we do that? Don't we make it our job to carry other people's stuff? We seem to make it our job to tell people that they are either going to hell for something or give them a disappointing look of disapproval because it doesn't line up with our belief system. We've been taught to box God into a rule maker and not about giving grace. We don't focus on the grace enough. You see, God is like Jesus. God is like Zeus, getting ready to hurl down his thunderbolt at all of us oath breakers. You know, it's when I wrote A Revelation of Love, I realized that God is a God of love. Everybody is afraid of reading that book because they think of it as God as the thunderbolt, hurling down the thunderbolt to take out all those who oppose him. And that's not it at all. It's about grace. It's about love. It's about God being our Abba Father, going to the extremes to get our attention. He knows that the New Jerusalem will come, and he's excited for that because he wants us all to live in eternity with him. He's a God of love. He's a God of love and grace, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. Another example I'm thinking about is I know a family who was raised very legalistically. The father was raised very legalistically from his parents, so it's natural he would raise his children legalistically. Well, as the children grew into adults, and as the adult parents grew more, their marriage collapsed, and their children were scattered, broken and shattered, and they are left to figure it out and pick up the broken pieces of their life. Now, the good news is they're doing it. It's messy, but they're doing it. But the point I'm trying to point out is this is all falling apart because there was legalism, such strict legalism with no grace given, just rules, rules, rules. And you collapse under that. You can't grow under that. That's bad soil. No one can grow under that. Another family I know, it's all fear-based. The legalism comes from fear. Don't do that. Don't mess up like I did. You have to stay within these parameters. And the message that is sent to the children is that I can't mess up and I have to stay perfect. And if they mess up, there's no grace because they were never shown any grace because the fear that was put upon them is legalistic. And that parent or those parents are making their children carry something they're not meant to carry. Don't do that. Don't prejudge. You know, Steve met Jesus in a bar. And a lot of people are like, oh, you can't go to a bar. You can't be around those kind of people. That's you imposing your doctrine, your belief system on somebody else. That's not grace. Don't judge a person by what they look like or how many tattoos they have or what they drive or the money they make or don't make. That's you imposing your views. God is about grace. Jesus came for all of us. For all of us, we have to bestow grace. You know, God can show up anywhere in anyone. Will we carry that person who is in need, or will we just carry those rules with us to make them abide by our rules? That's what I want to challenge you on. But let's keep moving on in our lesson. Hundreds of years earlier, Abraham and Sarah made a mistake. And they took matters into their own hands when they tried to fulfill God's promised son through Hagar. Hagar's son was produced through works, through human effort. That's when Sarah got herself all worked up and she said, we're not going to end up getting pregnant. That's a bunch of hooey, Abraham. So I'm going to take matters into our own hands. I want a child, so go sleep with Hagar and produce us a child. And then that became a mess. Because the promised son did come. Later, Isaac, he did come, and he came through faith. So Paul uses this story to the Galatians as an illustration of the difference between works and faith. He says, continuing in chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, Paul says, the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai in Arabia, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. You see, when it says Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, Paul's meaning God gave the Israelites the law, known as Mosaic law, at Mount Sinai. And then when he says its correspondence to the present city of Jerusalem refers to the Jews at the time who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah and remained under the law. The Jerusalem that is above in this passage refers to the new Jerusalem mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 verse 12 and chapter 21 verse 2 in the book of Revelation. This is characterized not by rule-keeping, but by an intimate relationship with Christ our King. This does not mean that this relationship will occur only in heaven and in our future. Because for by faith, as believers, we are figuratively living there now. It began when we were born. Our soul goes on to eternity. Our body dies, but our soul goes on to eternity. What eternity is a matter of what we believe. If we believe to spend eternity with Christ as believers, then we accept Jesus as our Savior. If we reject Him, we spend eternity elsewhere. So Paul continues, in verses 28 through 31. Now you, brothers and sisters like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's sons, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Let that take root, ladies and gentlemen. You see, Ishmael represents the law-bound Jews persecuting Isaac, who is the son of faith, which are the true Christians, which are us. When Ishmael continually harassed Sarah's son Isaac, Sarah insisted that Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael away. Well, similarly, we as believers need to put away the old self of law-keeping because Paul reminds us we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So know this. Blatant immorality and blatant legalism, well, they might appear to be polar opposites, but in truth, they are largely the same sin, and that sin is dependence on ourselves. You see, when you whittle it down, it is the sin of unbelief. We don't need God. We are independent of His ways and His thinking. However, they both require the same cure. They both require the same cure, and that is dependence on God. We surrender to His ways and His truths. That's what we need to take from this. So in short, I want us to remember, dependence on self produces Ishmael. Dependence on God produces Isaac. And the fusion of law and grace brings confusion. You can't fuse the two together. They cannot exist together. So let's walk out our true calling. And that is that we are all children of promise. And that's full of grace. And that is free. Oh, let us remember that. Let us take that away. So let's pray. Oh God, thank you for giving us relationship with you that is based on grace. Thank you that grace is maturing us from our spiritual childhood and moving us into Christian adulthood. Oh, may we carry that grace and love forward to a lost and to a hurting world. And let us carry that grace forward for the rest of our lives. We ask all of this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.